Where would we be if we had no hope? I am thankful that we indeed have a message that is ours from the Word of God that gives us the hope that we need. And I've kind of wondered exactly why the Lord brought us the direction that He's brought us this morning, and I think I have an idea. But I try just even when I can't figure it out to go where I'm told. And, you know, I was thinking about, we've just come off of the backside of a Vacation Bible School that was very successful in our mind, and that we have led young people to an entire lifetime of serving Jesus Christ, we hope. And coming out of that, then going to Faith, Family, and Fun Day, and while it was not numerically as successful as we had hoped and dreamt about, we'll evaluate and we'll tweak things out. And of course, yesterday we had some unique situations in that after 5 years of being in the evening, we were in the middle of the day for the first time. And indeed, after a summer of 90 plus degree temperatures, there was a beautiful weekend that people probably had lots of things they wanted to get done. And so a combination of those things may have played into that. But the one thing that I have heard expressed by everybody who worked as a part of yesterday is, you're tired and sore. That your physical bodies have been pressed to the limits, and you found new muscles that you forgot that you had. And as I think about that, I am reminded of Elijah and facing the prophets of Baal and having that great victory where he called down fire upon sacrifices that had been smothered in water, tons of water. And indeed, he called down fire from heaven and was successful in doing that. An entire nation of people decided to follow, Elijah's God. And then we find him not too many hours thereafter whining and crying and being afraid for his life that Jezebel was going to have his hide. And we've heard that message before, and we find in that the lesson that indeed sometimes in life, when we extend ourselves even into the power of God, that it so drains us physically, mentally, and emotionally, that sometimes in the aftermath, without any intention on our part, we are in a weakened state. And what you will find is that any time the circumstances of life bring you into a weakened condition, there'll be somebody lurking nearby to try to distract and to take you away from things. And so that indeed, I believe, is why God has brought me to this passage or this message this morning, several passages to remind you of. But to think for just a few moments about choices. Indeed, to consider that passage of Scripture that for those of you who have been going to church most of your lives have probably heard multiple times. It has been put on plaques and hung in your homes and printed in our churches from Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, where we read these words. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Life is full of choices. You make choices every day. And the choices that each of us make are influenced by who or what we see to be the focus of our lives, the authorities in our lives, the things indeed that will make our lives better. And interestingly enough, different to most of the rest of creation, which operates under God-given instinct to do the things they do and go through the life cycles they go through, God chose to make human beings free moral agents. And as a result of being free moral agents, we get to choose what we're going to do. And we get to choose where we're going to go. We choose what we think, and we choose what we say, and we choose how we act. And people around us are impacted by all those choices. And so I just want to remind you this morning, I was talking to our people Sunday night, talking out of the overflow of the leadership summit we had attended week before last, and one of these guys simply said, people don't need to be instructed, they need to be reminded. And there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, it's always nice to receive new information and to gain some instruction, but indeed, mostly adults have a lot of information they're just not putting to use. And so oftentimes, it's simply a matter of being reminded, and so we know that we make choices every day, and we know that it's up to us what we're going to choose. There are options, and you know, now you can't get on the phone without hitting automated phone systems every day, and you have to choose 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, or you go to school, and none of us like those big essay tests, and so the option to essay tests oftentimes is multiple choice, and so we're given A, B, C, and D, all of the above. Very simply, every day is full of choices, so choose wisely. And what I would like to do this morning is just throw out a few reminders that maybe will help us to go back to fundamentals and remember how to choose wisely and why to choose wisely. The first thing that I want to say to you this morning is this. When we talk about choices, there's something that we need to get everybody in our world to recognize, and the truth of the matter is everybody doesn't recognize, and that's this. When it comes to life, at the bottom line, there are only two choices. Every other choice that you make in life are actually determining which of the two you choose. For in this life, you will serve one of two masters. You will either serve the devil, you'll either be a prisoner of Satan, or you will commit yourself to serve Almighty God. And we ask ourselves, well, who should I side with? And here this morning in this group of people, that doesn't seem like maybe a real pertinent question. Because the reason that we're here this morning for most of us, if not all of us today, as I look around the crowd, is that we've already made the choice. We want to follow God. But I think I would be truthful in saying that for every one of us, even once we choose to follow God, that there are, again, multiple choices every day that we have to make that determine if that's what we're really doing or not. And it is my belief that if we're not following God, there's only one other option. So who should I side with? Well, I don't have time to go through the entire scripture range this morning, but I remind you that if the options are the devil or God, that just a couple of quick clues about the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it shares with us that he indeed is our enemy, that he is like a lion roaming around looking for lunch. Now, how many of you have ever seen anything on TV or at school in a film of any kind or a documentary or anything on National Geographic? You've seen a picture of a lion. Okay. How many of you have also seen a lion hungry? How many of you have seen pictures of a lion fulfilling their hungry appetite? Okay. Get the picture. That's what the devil wants to do to you. You've seen those pictures of those gazelles and antelope and all kinds of other things ripped to shred and meat hanging off and skin falling and blood flowing and just nasty because this tiger, this lion just ripped them apart. Okay? That's what the devil wants to do for you. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil does not want to do you any favors. That's what he wants you to believe. The devil wants you to believe that if you do things his way, that you'll feel good, that it'll be more fun. But the scripture says that in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the first portion of the verse, it says indeed that the thief, which is the devil, comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah, that's what we want. We want our authority in our life to take stuff from us, to rob us of our life, and utterly destroy everything around us that we're connected with. That's the kind of life I want, isn't it? That's what we're choosing when we choose to listen to the devil. Or we have an option to choose God, the one who created us, the one who actually is our Father from all standpoints, but because of sin, has been separated from us, but has created through Jesus Christ the opportunity to come back. And he wants to give us good gifts and do good things and indeed protect us and guide us. In John 10:10, the latter half of the verse, it indeed says that he wants to give us life and give it to the full. The King James Version says have life and have it more abundantly. How many of you would like to have life more abundantly tomorrow than today? How many of you would love to get a pay increase? How many of you would like to see gas go down? How many of you would like to see the rain fall and the corn grow and the groceries stay the same price? That ain't coming from the devil. And we cannot expect to follow evil and receive good. It won't play out that way. God says, I want to give you life, and I want you to have it to the fullest extent. Isn't that what the devil's trying to sell us on? Because if you buy the right beer, what do you get out of life? All the gusto you can get. And if you use the right toothpaste, you get the girl. And everybody who does stuff they shouldn't do is below the average weight of people that are out there. There's never any obesity in sin. Have you ever seen a commercial with overweight people having a good time? That's not what they portray. Now, come on. How many people have joined up with one of those societies where they're complaining because only attractive, skinny people are on TV advertising stuff? They're out there. There's organizations out there now that fight that. So at least somebody's finally gotten mad about it. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants to give us an abundant life on this earth, and he wants to give us life forever after this earth. Well, let me think here. Let's just weigh out our options. We have choices. They're multiple. There are two choices, A and B. A, I can be of the devil. I can serve the devil. And let's see, the one who I would be serving would want to eat me for lunch and would want to steal everything I have, kill me, and destroy everything around me. Oh, what a choice. Or I could choose the Almighty God, Sovereign of the Universe, Creator of all things, who wants to give me good things and a good life while I'm here on earth and to live eternally with him after that. Let's see. And we really don't struggle with that choice too much. We usually go, I understand that. But see, here's the problem. Here's the problem. While I believe this morning that there are only two choices, there is a vast majority of the world out there that thinks there's a third choice. And you may have been part of them at some point in time, and that is this: I'm not serving the devil or God. I'm running my own show. I'm doing my own thing. I'm calling my own shots. I'm serving me. Hey, this is number one right here. Take care of number one. And there's a lot of people out there that think that. What they don't realize is the essence of selfishness and self-centeredness. That is sin at its core. So they're automatically choosing the devil when they choose to think they're doing their own thing. There is not a C in the multiple choices of this decision. You do not serve yourself. You cannot have your own agenda and go your own way. And God, this is my favorite. You guys have been around for a long time. You got this one memorized now. God does not have Burger King religion. You cannot serve God and have it your way. Until you come to the place of surrender where your way is whatever God wants for you. And then God will give it to you your way, the desires of your heart, when they're in line with His desires for you. Satan wants to destroy us, but God wants to save us. What a difficult choice. So that's really not the issue. We don't want to get hung up there this morning, but we want to move on to this thought as we think about the fact that there are a lot of people out there who think they can serve themselves and be off on their own. And in a third point, indeed, we can be our own worst enemy. Sometimes it is our intellect and the fact that God gave us choice that gets us in a mess. I want to read to you this morning from James chapter 1. Verses 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The problem is we want to miss hell, but sometimes when we confess our sin, it's with a miss hell attitude. It's not with a love God attitude. It's not gratefulness and a sense of indebtedness to God. It is indeed, I don't want to burn. And so that's our motive. And once we receive God's forgiveness and we're past the point of being afraid of burning, then we're not as focused anymore. We just kind of hang out right there. And we become our own worst enemy, because then we kind of fall back into the patterns of what I want and what I think and what my agenda is. And this is what I, you know. And somewhere along the idea, somebody told us that we could pray and God would do our bidding. God, I want things. God, I want money. I want cars. I want homes. I want land. And somebody told us that God just wants you to have whatever you want. They lied to you. That is not what the Bible says. God will give you the desires of your heart when you desire what He wants and knows is best for you. That's where the truth is at. And so we can be our own worst enemy, because sometimes we're still falling into that area of giving into the flesh. What do I want? What does my body tell me that it wants? And what indeed is out there that makes me feel good? And I don't want to feel negative or bad. I want to feel positive and good. And so sometimes we just don't sort it out. We don't look very deep. We don't look very far. And we just do whatever feels good to us. And we have some biblical examples this morning. And I'm not going to have time to read all of these scriptures to you. But I remind you, and I'll give you the placement, and Brett can put them up and you can kind of follow them as we talk this morning. But there are some biblical examples that have to do with our fleshly appetites and attitudes that get us into trouble. And indeed, even after we've chosen to serve God, that put us in a position to be separated from Him. Genesis chapter 25, through verses 29 and 34, we find the story of Esau, who was a hunter and a hairy guy. He was a man's man. And he went out hunting one day and he came back famished. John, have you ever gone hunting and got so excited about the hunting, you forgot to eat anything until the day was over, and then you realized how hungry you were? That didn't happen to you? Okay. Well, sometimes people get so wrapped up in things, and sometimes if you have a day like yesterday, you've got activity going on, and you don't get a chance to eat until it's over, you know? It says Esau came in and he was famished. Now Esau was the oldest son. And the oldest son enjoys what is called a birthright. And a birthright is a greater inheritance and the privilege of being the family authority until you die. That's a little simplistic, but that catches most of it. And he came in, and his brother was known to kind of hang around and be a homebody. Now, his brother was born so closely to him when they were born that he had a hold of Esau's heel when they came out. But God said in Revelation to their mother that the older would serve the younger at some point. And Esau came in from this hunting trip, and his brother had made some soup. And it smelled good cooking on the fire. And when your stomach is growling and talking to you and you want to eat, you think eating is the most important thing because that's what your body tells you. And so you quit thinking about anything else. You just want to eat that food. Hot soup on a cold day. And his brother said to him, I'll give you this soup if you give me your birthright. The sad thing is, it wasn't even a real long contemplated decision. And he said, just give me something to eat. I'm about to die. Actually, people can survive for quite a long time without water, but at the first sense of realization that you can't get water, you're thirstier than you've ever been in your life. And Esau said, okay. Give me soup. And his brother said, oh, no, not that easy. Swear to me that I have the birthright. And Esau, in an indulgent moment, gave away his lifetime right for a taste of soup that just a few hours later he'd be hungry again. Surrendered all of his privilege. And you all know the story of King David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, the first four verses. King David on the roof looking at his empire and all kinds of good things. And there's war going on. And for whatever reason, he stayed home and all the rest of his soldiers are out at war. And his best general's wife happens to be in the house by the way. And he's on his roof observing his great empire and kingdom. And lo and behold, there's his general's wife taking a bath. They just did things different back then. You know, they didn't have shower curtains. And they didn't have bathrooms built into the house per se. They had flat roofs and they did most of their activity on top of them, including taking baths, which were not really getting in a tub of water so that you were submerged and hidden, but it would indeed have been sitting on a stool with your servant girls, your maidens, pouring water over your body and then oiling you up with some perfume and fragrance. Just the kind of thing every man needs to stand and watch, right? It doesn't matter whether you're king or pauper, your triggers are the same. And men are all triggered visually. And King David said, when he should have said, whoa, gone. But he said, And he started to go, and then he went back and said, And then he said, go over there and have that girl come over for dinner tonight. And then it said, now this is crazy. If you really read this, the scripture says he had her come over, he slept with her, and then she went home. They didn't even actually spend the night together. Read it. But as a result of having indulged his flesh, she became pregnant. That led to him sending the general to the front lines and having him basically executed. It led to the loss of their first child after he brought Bathsheba into his home and married her after the death of her husband. And you go down David's family line, and his one son, who is a half-brother to his daughter, likes her and rapes her, and then Absalom tries to kill him, and then Absalom gets up getting hung in a tree and getting killed with spears, and David's household is a mess. Why? Because he saw a nice-looking lady and decided, I'm the king, I can have anything I want. And for a moment of pleasure, he ruined many lives. We cannot go around giving in to choices of just simply fulfilling our fleshly appetites. And then there's this thing of attitude. In Jonah, the book of Jonah, we find a guy who God calls and he says, I want you to go over here to a city called Nineveh and I want you to preach to them. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And so Jonah says, I would love to do that. Lord, let me go right over there and preach to them. Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? If it says the same thing mine says, it says Jonah ran. He didn't want to obey the Lord. He hopped on a boat and he's headed the other direction. And a big storm comes and Jonah says, I know what the problem is. Throw me overboard. And after some debate, they did. And then he's swallowed by a big fish. And it's interesting that he comes to his senses inside this big fish. And in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8, he prays a prayer. And in it is this statement, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those that cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Sometimes we see stuff and we think we need it and we think we want it, and sometimes we follow our appetites. But Jonah was also having an attitude problem here. First of all, his attitude was, I wasn't going to yield to God's direction because he ran the other way. And it wasn't until he was swallowed and spent a couple of days in the bile of the inside of a big fish that he began to think about God. And God had him cast up onto the shore and he said, okay, I'll go. And he went. So now we're thinking, hey, this is a great story. What a great story. He finally is going to obey. He's actually doing the right thing. Okay, he had a little scenic tour there, but he's doing the right thing. He's headed the right direction. And he preaches to the people of Nineveh, and to everybody's pleasure and joy, the city of Nineveh listens and repents. And Jonah says, thank you, Jesus, for using me. I am so glad that I was such a wonderful tool, and these Ninevites have repented and are going to spend eternity with you just like me. Sarah's shaking her head, no, that's not what he said. He said, God, what do you think you're doing? You sent me over here to tell these people they were being bad and you were going to destroy them, and I was so looking forward to them being destroyed, and I told them exactly what you said, and you didn't destroy them. And he's hacked off. He wants them wiped out. How many times do we as Christians get inside the church and start thinking how it's not fair that somebody else who's a Christian got something and we didn't? How many times do we think it's bad when people who are lost are prospering and we're struggling? How fair is that, God? And so what we do is we start making our own decisions. We choose not to honor God with our tithe. We choose not to give to people who are in need. We get all self-centered and we start doing our thing. And what happens is because we become self-centered, because we're not doing the things that God says, I'll bless you if you do this. He can't bless us because we're not doing that. And we're going, God, why aren't you taking care of me? And I think sometimes, although he bites his tongue, I know he does. Because I think sometimes God wants to say, because you're not listening to me. You're not doing what I told you. Why? Because we chose to do something else and ask God to bless it anyway. I'm just telling you, God liked the way the book was written in the first place. He's not going to rewrite it for you. So we can be our own worst enemy in this choice thing, because while we want to choose God, oftentimes, though, we're asking God to bless our choices and agendas that aren't in line with His Scripture. And in essence, we're putting ourselves back in the hands of the devil, but we don't want to think about that or look at that at all. And the bottom line is, we can overcome. It doesn't have to be this way. We can make right choices. I remember a guy by the name of Joseph who had the opportunity to be intimate with a lady who was very attractive and very wealthy, and she was the one coming on to him. And so what he do? He said, "You like my coat? Have it." He was gone. And she used it against him. But he ran. And God took care of him down the way. There were some bumpy spots in there, but God took care of him down the way. We can overcome. We can. But here's how we have to do it. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, you're going to find the temptation of Jesus Christ. And in those scriptures about the temptation of Jesus Christ, three times the devil approaches Jesus and offers him these things that are attractive to most people on earth. And three times Jesus quoted scripture to him, basically, in essence, and said, "This is what God has already said, so I'm sticking with Him." And the devil lost out. I can tell you this, if when the devil comes around to you, you'll stick to this word, the devil will flee. Life will be challenging, but you'll be at peace. When you start trying to operate outside this word, life gets bad. And sometimes people that look like they're prospering, having a wonderful time, don't have any peace. I can tell you this, if you have all the stuff in the world, but you don't have peace of mind, you're not going to be happy. And life is going to be miserable. Because stuff doesn't cut it. Unless you have the joy of Jesus in your heart and He blesses you, and then all that stuff is so good to enjoy and use and share with other people, and it becomes just this wonderful thing. And because you have the peace of God that passes all understanding in your life, and you know how to use that stuff, what to do with it, how to share it, how not to get possessed by it and everything else, it's all good. But when you have stuff and you don't have God, the stuff just gets in the way. The example of Jesus Christ was this. He had a relationship with His Father, and there was another thing going on. What do you think, bar none, is the number one problem stated in relationships and marriages today? What's the number one problem? Lack of communication. By far and away, listed as the number one problem. How many times in Scripture do we see the example where Jesus withdrew to spend time with His Father? People still wanting to be healed, people still wanting to be taught. Jesus just pulled away and said, "I got to refuel." And right here in these passages, what we see Jesus doing is taking advantage of the relationship that He has with God and the knowledge of what God wants by quoting the Scripture to the devil, and the devil has to turn around and leave. Because Jesus had good communication and a good relationship with His Father. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says to us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." And if you read the previous verses, it's all that stuff that we were trying to accumulate. Put God first, He'll take care. He'll put that in the place in your life it needs to be. And in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, we find the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then relationships with people come second. So here's my thought. The only way we're going to always make right choices in life is to put God first. He must come ahead of everything. And here's the deal. Here's what the devil will try to do. The devil will try to put you in a situation where you make a choice without really thinking it through. And when you make the choice, you just think about the possible pleasure in the choice. You don't think about the long-term impact. If I do this way, right here and right now, who's it going to affect, for how long, and how bad? Because if we'll stop and think about those things, a lot of times we'd make different choices. But all we can see is, I think this is going to make me feel good right now. Let's do it. And then as soon as we do it, immediately we have guilt because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit because we are Christians. That was the wrong thing to do. That was the wrong attitude to have. Those were the wrong words to speak. The good news in that we got two choices. We can either repent and be forgiven and grow in our relationship with God, or we can hang on to that sin and it'll just lead to more sin and more sin and more sin. And pretty soon we find ourselves in a position where we don't care about God and we're undone. And if we die in that condition, I believe with all my heart, you're going to die eternally lost in hell. But God gives us the ability to choose correctly. Janet, I want you to come this morning. Very quickly, we're going to play just a song that's very familiar to all of us. It's just a simple song. Matter of fact, when we hear it a lot of times, we think of it as a kid song or a youth song. But really, it's a very powerful song in that it simply says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Life is full of decisions. But when you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you take on the responsibility of not making your own choices beyond that, but following the choices that God has written the principles out in His Word for you to follow. If you're truly going to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, you have to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And you can't pick and choose the parts you like and the parts you don't like. But here's the good news. When we choose to follow God and we walk in all the light that we have to the best of our ability, we absolutely have peace and we have the assurance of an eternal home with heaven. What a great thing. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day. When you make decisions, make them wisely and consider the impact once those decisions are made before you make them. And then make the right choices. Stand with me this morning. These altars are open if you're here this morning and maybe you've just kind of put God on the back burner and you've been letting some things come into your life that really aren't beneficial to you spiritually. If you, maybe you've been having some attitude issues and maybe you're just pretty self-consumed and all you're concerned about is you and not other people and maybe you just need to come to the point of saying, Lord, help me not to be so internally set in my vision. This would be a good time and a good place just to pray and say, Lord, I want you more than I want anything else. I sure want to make it to heaven. I know I can't do it on my own. So would you help me? Here's all my stuff. Here's my whole life. I just want you at the center of it. Bless it. So we're going to sing this. If you can't sing it and mean it with all your heart, maybe you need to find a place here at the altar prayer and make that commitment this morning. For those of you who are solid in that decision, sing it as a celebration. And as a testimony to what's going on in your life. Janet, lead us, please.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before.
I don't think that's what I want to sing right there.
You want to sing?
Let's sing. I'm trying to think. What's the other verse that's in our book here?
That's it.
Is that the one that's in our book?
No.
Oh. Well, that's probably the one we ought to sing then, I guess. Maybe we sung the other ones. I was thinking there was another one. All right. Have you answered the question affirmatively this morning? Sing it with us.
Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow?
pray that's the decision that you've made this morning. And I can just tell you this, just because you've made the decision to follow Jesus is not going to make everything else an automatic. Okay? The devil is still your enemy. As long as you're breathing, he's going to try to rob your eternal soul because he wants you to end up in the same place he's going. Okay? So don't listen to him. Determine to follow. And then make every other choice subsequent to that choice. Consider everything else from that decision. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And how does that affect every other thing going on in my life? What are the consequences? Think about the long term. And God will give you wisdom and will guide you, and you will be victorious by the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, thanks for being here today. Come back tonight. Brother Brett's going to preach an exciting message to us, challenge our hearts from the Word. And so come and give support. The youth will have their service. Children have things going on. Children's quizzing's already started. Man, we're already back in school mode again. So just lots of exciting things. God bless you. We love you. Thanks again yesterday from my heart for all that you did to make yesterday a great success. So let's have a word of prayer and go on our ways, and maybe you can find some rest this afternoon before the evening gets away from us. Brother Truman Mills, if you would, pray a closing prayer, please.